I want to just ask one uncomfortable question this lunchtime, a difficult question, and that is, do we pray? What priority does prayer to the Sovereign Lord have in our lives? And it's a question that is worth asking in this frenetic age, because we live in an age when we rush, we perform, we accomplish, we strive, and we do. We do not live in a contemplative age. That is not valued. And when we stop rushing and performing and doing, we collapse in front of the television or in front of the video and just absorb what is dished out. That's the age we live in. The result is that we seldom take time to think, to meditate, to wonder, to analyze. We seldom take time to listen to God's word, and we seldom take time to pray. And in this outstanding book, Spiritual Reformation, which I'd love to recommend to you by Don Carson, he speaks about a couple who he knows who were driving along one day, and they saw a late model Cadillac parked at the side of the road with the head up and with its hood up, and the driver looked very agitated, so they pulled over and they offered assistance. The stranded driver hastily and somewhat sheepishly said, "Actually, you know, I'm going to a business meeting. I was low on petrol when I left, but I thought I'd make it. I was in such a hurry to get to my meeting." And all he needed was a gallon of petrol. They happened to have a petrol can with some petrol in, so they put it into his car and drove off. And incredibly thankfully, he sped off down the freeway, and there was a garage about 6 miles down. 12 miles further on, the same driver was by the side of the road, looking even more agitated. And you've guessed it, he thought that he could make it without stopping, so he ran out of petrol again. And they stopped again, and he was pathetically grateful and confessed that he thought, well, perhaps he'd make it without filling up. Now, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But actually, Carson says, our Christian lives are just like that driver. We're so busy pressing on to the next thing on the agenda that we never choose to stop and refuel. We never choose to stop, or seldom choose to stop, and really read the Bible and hear God speak. And we seldom choose to stop and pray. And we run on empty because we're so busy. And I think the question is, what is God's response to our busyness? How does Jesus perceive our busyness? Can we look at the passage that we've looked at and we've had read to us? Luke chapter 10. And very interestingly, in terms of the Lord's Prayer, before Luke teaches us about prayer, before he presents Jesus Christ teaching on prayer, he first of all puts this passage in here. And papyrus is expensive, so he always slots stuff in because he has a meaning, and we'll see what the meaning is here. Now, this is a very familiar story. In some ways, it's very mundane. But in a few brush strokes, Luke paints a very telling picture. Let's just imagine the scenario here. Jesus is on the way to this house, and he's much loved at the house, and there's much preparation to be done. The sisters are there, Mary and Martha, tidying, cooking, cleaning, getting the drinks ready, setting the table. And then Jesus arrives, and he begins to teach. And Mary takes in the twiglets, sits down, and listens. She just stops, and she listens. And while Mary sits, Martha seethes. You know, you can imagine how annoying it is. She walks in with the nuts and the chips, and she hears Jesus begin one of his compelling stories. You could have heard a pin drop in there. And just as the punchline is coming, she has to run out because the rice is boiling over, and rescues the rice. And she sits there and she thinks, well, it's okay for Mary. Does she think these meals cook themselves? And it's an extraordinary picture, this, I think, of the sort of bachelor in the kitchen, this, isn't it? You know, I mean, the problem is I can cook. I just arrive at the wrong place in the kitchen at the wrong time. So, you know, I'm at the fridge when the cooker's going off, and after about 20 minutes, I just bin it and go and have a kebab. That's the way forward. But Martha doesn't go for the kebab option. Verse 40, what happens to her? She is distracted by all her preparations. Now, actually, the Greek there is torn apart. That's what it means. She's torn apart in different directions by all these preparations. She is seething. And verse 40, what does she do? She comes to Jesus, and it sounds so innocuous in the English, but not in the Greek. In the Greek, it says she rushed to him. It doesn't say, you know, doesn't say that she came to him. She rushed to him. And what does she say to him? What an extraordinary thing this is to say to Jesus. Lord, don't you care? She runs in and says, "You don't care, Jesus. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And then what does Jesus do? Very gently, very tenderly, he rebukes her. Verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed." Now what Jesus is saying is this: Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, the many courses, the many different bits of the meal you've prepared, but only one course was needed. Martha, you could have just shunted something in the microwave. That would have been fine. And crucially, what is brought out here is that because Martha is so busy, because she's trying to do so much, she's worried and upset. And the fact that she's so worried and upset by all these pressures means that she's out of sorts with herself, she's out of relationship with her sister, and she's even out of relationship with her Lord. She's totally out of sorts with herself, with her sister, and her Lord. Now, I wonder if you look back over the last few months, if you can relate to that. Can you relate to just being on the edge, being utterly out of sorts with yourself, out of sorts with those around you, those you love, and out of sorts with God? Can you relate to that picture? So busy that we're exhausted emotionally and set off by the smallest thing, just frayed, and then furious with those that we love. And you see that Martha was unable to see that actually Jesus rebukes. Martha wasn't able to stop and actually go, well, you know, why hasn't he sent Mary through? Martha couldn't do that because, you see, she was so wrapped up in herself that she didn't have time to actually look out. She's just seething. You know, Lord, don't you care? You know, here I am, you're being so insensitive, Jesus, I'm flogging myself. And Martha can't actually see that actually Jesus doesn't do anything about it. He doesn't do anything about Mary sitting there. She's out of sorts, she can't see it. And Jesus then has to come in with a crucial word to her. And his answer to her is very important for us to listen to if we're to avoid being in Martha's situation, being out of sorts with ourselves and others and our Lord. How are we going to avoid that? Let's look at Jesus' answer here. It's a crucial answer. Look how Jesus answers Martha. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Now here we are. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Jesus doesn't blame Mary. He actually says, "Martha, you've made a choice." That's how he answers her. "Martha, Martha, you've made a choice." You know, that's the issue here. She's made a choice. That's the problem. And what Martha can't get used to here is the fact that actually what she'd love to have done would be produce a lovely meal for Jesus and sit at his feet. But that wasn't the choice that was on offer. She couldn't just produce an elaborate meal and listen to Jesus. That wasn't the choice she had. She could either put something in the microwave and listen, or else cook the meal and not listen. And her overactivity is answered by Jesus by saying, "Look, you've made the wrong choice, Martha. You've made the wrong choice. You must choose differently. You've got to actually sit down and say, the reason I haven't had time to listen to Jesus, to pray, is because of my choices." It's quite a hard thing Jesus says, but of course, you see, if we're to then take the Lord's Prayer seriously, we have to think about our own choices. We've got to choose differently. That is the heart of this passage. This is a one-point passage, and that's what it is. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen. Application: what choices are you making? That's the application here. What choices are you making as the summer of 97 comes up that will enable you to be men and women of prayer? What choices are you making that will enable you to have time to read the Bible and to pray? What are the choices that we're going to make? Are we too busy to pray? And if we are too busy to pray, what does that mean about the choices that we're making? And the remedy, as Jesus says here to Martha, is, Martha, make different choices. If you do not have time to pray, then you've got to choose differently in terms of how you run your life. It's simple with me. I mean, the application of this is choosing what time I go to bed. If I want to be someone who prays, I just have to choose what time I go to bed. If I'm in bed by 11:15, then I will get up in the morning and read the Bible and pray and listen to Jesus. If I'm not in bed by 11:15, it doesn't matter how noble whatever else I'm doing is, basically, I won't be up in the morning to pray and read. So if you see me up past 11:15, you should say to me, Rico, I see you've decided not to read the Bible and pray tomorrow morning, because that is the actual fact of my choice. That is the actual fact. Now, what about you? What choices are there in your life that are preventing you from praying and reading the Bible? That's the great question. What is happening to you? It was very striking. Richard Trist was ill yesterday when I got rung in the morning by John. I'd watched The Sting until 1 a.m. in the morning. And of course, I hadn't prayed or read the Bible, and suddenly I had to do a talk on prayer. So I've been much rebuked by this passage. I've had to sit there and think, oh, twice, it's happened again. But actually, it's the 11:15 deadline. If I want to read the Bible and pray, the one choice I have to make is in terms of the time I go to bed. Now, I don't know what your choices are. I don't know what choices you have to do and how you have to choose differently in order to be men and women of prayer. But it may be that you've just got to start again and sit down and say, okay, what have I got to cut? What have I got to cut? And Martha, you know, it was such a good thing to do, cook a lovely meal for Jesus, wasn't it? But it meant that she wasn't able to listen and pray. And I want to finish by saying this. The devil is delighted if you do lots of things, lots of worthwhile things, but that stops you praying. Then he's got you. He's happy with that. He doesn't mind what else you do. He just wants to make sure that we do not pray. This is what Ron Dunn said about prayer. He said this. Satan, he spoke here on Sunday night, Satan has no defense against this weapon of prayer. He does not have an anti-prayer missile. For instance, the unbeliever has many defenses against our evangelistic efforts. He can refuse to attend church. And if he does occasionally show up, he can shift into neutral and count the cracks in the ceiling. You can go to his home, but he doesn't have to let you in. Hand him a tract on the street and he can throw it away. Get on TV and he can switch channels. Call on the phone and he can hang up. But he cannot prevent the Lord Jesus from knocking at the door of his heart in response to our intercession. People we cannot reach any other way can be reached by way of the throne of grace. Now, we know that. We know that actually, deep down, prayer is the most important thing. And therefore, Satan will have you making all these other choices so that he stops you praying and stops you listening. It's certainly true of my life. So why don't we have some quiet now? Let's just have some quiet for a couple of minutes just to sit down and think about the choices we're making and what has to change so that we're men and women of prayer. And if we are men and women of prayer, let's affirm those choices and make sure that we keep making them so that we can be people of prayer. It's a tough thing, but Jesus says to Martha, choose differently. Let's think about our choices. Let's have some silence now for a couple of minutes just to do that. Take some time out to think about the schedule and to think about when we can be people of prayer. As we close in prayer now, can I ask you all perhaps to leave with a resolution in place, to draw the line at some point at a choice and say, right, that's what I'm going to do, and that'll cut out time for me to pray, so that you can really go away from here saying, I've gone away and I've really got an application here. And if you are someone of prayer, can I ask you to underline again the activities, the habits that allow you to do that? And I thank God for those godly habits. Let's pray together. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to make godly choices that enable us to be men and women of prayer. Help us, please, Lord, not to be distracted by all the things that tear us apart. Help us to make some ruthless choices. And in that time, help us to really make time to pray, to intercede, and to hear your word in the Bible. Lord, we ask for your help in this, and we ask for real resolution as we seek to be men and women of prayer. Amen.